Well, good morning. Let's go back to Deuteronomy, chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. Now, with what our brother read in the beginning as to the detail of what God wanted his people to eat, and looking at this, you might think to yourself, well, the Lord knows everything about us. At every moment, in all situations, at all times, he is mindful of us and what's happening with us. And that's exactly right. Look at what care he gave in their dietary law. And then look at how mindful he was of exactly where they were at all times in their journeys and what their situation was in all those times. Now, if he was like that, and since he was like that with his people who were a typical people, and they were typical, or they were a type of the church. Israel in the wilderness was a type of the church in this world wilderness that we're in, and their release from the Egyptian bondage is a type of our release from sin, from death, from hell, and from eternal ruin. So they're a typical people, and he's very mindful of them. And the promises that Israel had were natural. They were a natural people. They weren't a spiritual people, although there was a spiritual remnant within them. But the nation as a whole were simply a national and natural seed of Abraham, and they were a natural people. And they had natural laws, and they had natural promises. And their promises were not of heaven and immortal glory and an escape from hell. But their promises were rain in due season, sunshine, fruitful seasons, that the evil beasts would not be among them, that their cattle would do well, that their families would, they were earthly promises. There wasn't any promise to that nation of the spiritual promises that the church has today. They were natural promises. I'll send you rain in due season. I'll keep the enemy out of your gates, and I'll protect you. I'll be your God, and you shall be my people in that respect. But spiritually, spiritually, the church is the object of God's love. Now, even though there was a church within that church, there was Israel, spiritual Israel within natural Israel. Today there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And aren't you glad it's of grace, that it's not of merit? Aren't you thankful that the Lord didn't say that it was an election according to the election of merit. What you do, what you're capable of doing, the quality of your work. No. It's a merit, it's a remnant according to the election of free grace, a free, unmerited gift. Now look at, turn on over to chapter 4. Now I want to read kind of hurriedly through the first portion of this chapter, but I do want to read it. And then when we get down, we'll begin our comments later on. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Now, look at that. He didn't say that you're going to take it. But he said the Lord's going to give it to you. But when they got there, they said, well, we can't take it. But the Lord said, I'm going to give it to you. But they said, we can't take it. That's unbelief. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments which the Lord your God I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed after Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgment, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. Now that was the active word in the Old Testament, do them. Do and live. Well, a lot of preachers try to bring that into the New Testament. They want to harp on what you got to do. You got to do, you got to do, you got to do. No, that's the Old Testament. That's under the law. What has to happen now is God has to give you faith in order that you may believe. That's what has to happen. He has to give you life in order that you may live. And he does that. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear of all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people, for what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? Well, you know, just think about that. God is, we are in him. They thought it was a rare privilege to be under the law of God in that day, with all the nations around them envious of them because of that. But we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. I in them and they in me. That's how near we are, believers. And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen. Now natural man, he's not capable of that. And they have proved that over and over and over. You'd think that all of that they saw down in Egypt, when they saw the water turned to blood, the frogs, the flies, the lice, the dust, everything that they saw, you'd think that would impress them, but they'd never forget those things and order their steps according to that. Didn't happen. Natural men are corrupt. They can't keep the law. Lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God at Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together that I may together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And you came near and stood before the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of the heaven, with darkness and clouds and thick darkness. A mountain on fire because of the presence of the Lord. And a little bush. A bush on fire. He dwelt in the bush. And the bush burned with fire, but it didn't burn up. That's a picture of the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in the Lord Jesus Christ bodily, but his humanity was not consumed. That mountain burned with fire, wasn't consumed. The bush burned with fire and wasn't consumed. And both of those were typical of our Lord Jesus Christ in his feeble humanity, which it was truly human. But God enabled him to be the tabernacle of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire, and you heard the voice of his words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant. Now he's a covenant God. Most religious folks today have no clue about any covenant that God has made. They think, well, it's up to me to believe and repent, so when I get that done, everything's all right. Well, it goes a whole lot farther back than that. It goes back before the foundation of the world, when God knew a people in his love and chose them unto everlasting life by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, or they call it, the Jews called it 10 words. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone, and the Lord commanded thee at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Now notice there in that verse, he says, for ye saw no manner of similitude when he spake to you out of the fire. And then look back up at verse 12. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard a voice, but you saw no similitude. Only you heard a voice. Now notice that. He's very particular and very insistent upon the fact and very dogmatic that they saw no manner of similitude. They didn't see any figure, any form, any person, anything like that. They only heard a voice speaking to them out of the fire. And the reason that he is so insistent upon that, he gives us in verse 16. Look at this. Let me go back and read verse 15 again. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Now here's the reason. Lest you corrupt yourselves, and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of any of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters under the earth. Lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under heaven. Now, he said, you didn't see any similitude, because if I'd showed you any similitude, which God is a spirit, he doesn't have any body, parts, or passions, save when the Lord Jesus Christ took into indissoluble union with himself a holy portion of our humanity. He took upon himself a body that the Father had presented. But God in his essential essence and nature is spirit. Does not have a body, parts, or passions. He is a spirit. And so when God spoke to them out of the fire, he did not permit them to see any form of any similitude of any form, because he knew how apt men are to commit idolatry and form themselves images that they want to call God and fall down and worship. Now, I think that's quite something. Anything that steps in the way of our worship, anything that gets between us and the worship of our God, is taking the place of God. Well, I'm not going to worship today. I've got potatoes I've got to hold. I've got a yard I've got to cut. There's fish down there calling me. I've got to go catch them. I've got to visit Aunt Sue. All of those things step in the way of worship and fill its place. I'm going to get to this, the last thing I say to you today, but look at this at 1 John 5. Or 1 John 5:21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. All those things that replace worship, that you spend your time, your effort, and whatever in doing rather than going out and assembling yourselves together and worshiping God together, which is the thing that he has commanded us to do. Well, not only that, but those who worshiped, who made idols to themselves and worshiped those graven images or whatever they were idolaters. But get this now. All idolatry is the worship of devils. Look at 2 Kings 13:4. Well, I'll get there after a while. That ain't right, is it? It's second. Where am I? I'm in 2 Kings. 2 Kings 18:4. Sorry. All right, let's begin reading at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign, and 25 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abiah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the eyes and sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places. Now Ahaz was his dad was a wicked king. And he promoted idolatry. And he removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent which Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel burned incense unto it, and he called it Nehushtan. Now, Moses had, you remember, during their journey through the wilderness, that Moses had raised up this brazen serpent, and because of serpents that had been sent on them of the Lord because of their sin, and the serpents were biting them and they were dying, and Moses raised up this brazen serpent and he said, if you look on this serpent, you'll live. Well, which some of them did, and they lived, and others died. But in after ages, they began to worship that brazen serpent, burn incense unto it, and Hezekiah said, that's just a piece of brass. So he broke it all up in pieces and stopped their idolatry. Now look at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20. verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Now, how many churches do you go in, especially of the papists? And you go in, they got statues standing everywhere of dead saints, of Mary. They've got a big old cross hanging up there with a man crucified, supposed to be crucified on it. And the Lord said, don't make yourself any graven or molten or carved or sculpted images. And it's not just them. It's a lot of the Baptist churches and Methodists and so on. They've got those same things in it. And it's idolatry. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, nor any likeness of anything that is heaven above. Well, you know, I think Mary's probably in heaven. And I know the Lord Jesus is, only he's not there in the depths of his humiliation and his uttermost shame that he endured as the sin bearer for his people, in which state men portray him in their images and pictures. He's there in unimaginable, unexpressible, and incomprehensible glory, which we couldn't even begin to think of. Or the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, provokes him to anger. visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Look at Leviticus 26:1. Leviticus 26:1. Ye shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up any standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land, or bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Look at Deuteronomy 7, chapter 7, verse 25. Deuteronomy 7:25. The graven images of their God shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thy house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Look at Deuteronomy 11:16. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And let's look at Isaiah 42:8. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. He said, I whose name is Jealous am a jealous God. I'm not going to give my glory to you or your free will. Not to an idol, not to anything. It's mine. I am the Lord your God, he said. Now, I said earlier that, think about this. People might say, well, we're not under the law. No, we're not under the law. We're under grace. Thankfully, we're under grace. But God has not changed. The law is a statement of the nature of God, and the things that God hated under the Old Testament, he still hates under the New Testament. And if we would find out the mind of God concerning anything, we can find it in the Old Testament. Now, we do not seek to be justified by our obedience to the law of God. We don't seek justification therein. We seek justification by the blood of Jesus Christ alone. He is our justification. He is our peace with God. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption, and he's everything to us. And we do not seek justification by the deeds of the law. We seek it by the blood of Christ. But if we would know the mind of God, if you want to know how God feels about something, look for it in the law. He'll tell you. And how does he feel about idolatry? He detests it. He hates it. He said, if you're going to partake of it, you're a cursed thing like it is. Now, also, look at Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 7. Let's begin reading verse 6. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and burn the fat, for it is a sweet savor unto the Lord. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they've gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. So those who offer sacrifices unto graven images, pictures, so on and so forth, offer their sacrifices to God, to devils. Look at Deuteronomy 32:15-18. Deuteronomy 32:15-18. But Jeshurun, now Jeshurun means upright, and it's a name for Israel. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, and thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. He provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, the abominations, and provoked him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not unto God, to gods whom they knew not, and to new gods which came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat them, thou art not mindful, and hast forgotten the Lord, or hast forgotten the God that formed thee. Look at Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Verses 36-38. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. Now that'll get anybody's attention. And you know, I know that's difficult to comprehend, but it's just the truth. And from that, I think we'd be safe in saying that anything that men worshiped as if it were God, which is not God, that is the worship of a devil. It is worship of the spirit of Antichrist, who just sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. But he's the devil. And it's like the Lord told his disciples, "Have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil, Judas Iscariot." Well, all right. Now, you might say, well, that's the Old Testament. But we're not under the Old Testament. Well, let's look in the New Testament. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 20. "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrificed, they sacrificed to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of devils." Now, you should never go into a grand cathedral covered up with images and let some hypocrite put a wafer on your tongue. It's evil. Look at Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of their works, of their hands, which they, that they should not worship devils, and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murderers, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." Revelation 13:4. "And they worshipped the dragon, that is the devil, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" Now there's coming a time when men will be forced into devil worship, or you won't be able to buy or sell. Anyway, Let's look at one more place. Look at Numbers 33. Numbers 33, verses 50 through 52. "Then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their pictures." You go into some churches and the first thing you see is a picture all over a wall of something that's supposed to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the Lord think about that? He said, get rid of that thing. Destroy it. It's an idol. "And you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their pictures and destroy all their molten images and quite pluck down all their high places, and you shall possess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein. for I have given you the land to possess it. Now, we're not under the law as a means of justification, but we are under the law of Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, now, that's not the Ten Commandments, but it's that law that's written on our heart and in our mind, which God promised that He would put in our heart and in our minds. That you love one another. And love is the fulfillment of the whole law. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then he shall receive, then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate with him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As ye have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. Look at 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Do we begin to commend ourselves, or need we? Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. As some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you. For ye are our epistle, written in our hearts. Now, the same faith that was in the heart of the Apostle Paul was written in their hearts from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts. That epistle that was written on the Apostle's heart was also written on their heart. Known and read of all men, inasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but on the fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through God, through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit. I get ahead of myself. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, and the Spirit giveth life. Now the law is a ministration of condemnation. Look at Romans. Romans. Well, let's continue right on there in 2 Corinthians for just a minute. And let me just read it to you. I'm back in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. For as much as the... let me see where I'm at. Verse 6. who also hath made us able minister of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit maketh life. And if the administration of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory that of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. So he's comparing the law and the Spirit, or the law and grace. And he says it's a ministration of condemnation. This is a ministration of righteousness. Now look at Romans 8, 2. Romans 8, 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Well, there's two laws. The law of the ministry, the law of the Spirit of life, and the law of sin and death. Men are either under one or the other. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Men who are not under grace are under the law. If men have rejected Christ in not seeking Christ, then they're under the law of God, and it's a ministry of condemnation and death. I want to bring this to a close now with just a couple more remarks. Look at Zechariah 13:2. Zechariah 13:2. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land. And they shall no more be remembered, and I also will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. Now that's the spirit of Antichrist. And Satan, Antichrist, and their doctrine they're going to be ruined. They're going to be wiped out. All false churches, false doctrine is going to be done away with. And only that worship that is based on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and finished work, is going to endure. So I'm saying again what I said earlier. Little children, keep yourself from idols.